Hallelujah. I am with Sister Rebecca, appreciative of our Sunday night services. I know you're here because you love the Lord. And the chief thing upon our minds is we want to see the Lord move, and God has been gracious to us. Last Sunday evening, the Lord was here in a tremendous way. He's here tonight in a different way, but he's here, and God's people are experiencing his presence. Amen. I'm just going to read one verse now, but I'd like you to keep your Bibles open. God always knows what he's doing, but I attempted to begin this series in January, and we've had so many breaks in it that I've lost track, even myself, these series about the power of God. And I would say, before we even read, there's always a purpose to his power. His purpose is more than just so we can feel good and say, wasn't that a tremendous service, or just be wowed. He's always got a purpose to his power. Amen. And there's a reason for it. Would you stand tonight? And we'll begin, we'll just read one verse now, and we'll look at other verses as we move through this evening. The story that's so familiar with us, or to us from Sunday school, we're going to revisit it tonight. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord, or if Jehovah be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. You can be seated tonight. Before I announce my title, I want you to look again at the word halt. Have you ever thought about that word? Look at that again. Look how this is expressed. The question Elijah poses to the people is, how long halt ye between two opinions? Have you ever thought about the word halt? Now, it is an old King James English word. You may be thinking, where have I run across that? Do you remember in John chapter 5 when it described those that were at the pool of Bethesda? It said they were blind and maimed and what? Halt. And I know you know this, I'm just emphasizing it. Halt is the old word for lame or crippled. So think about it. In that sense, Elijah said to people, how long will you be crippled or lame between two opinions? And I want to share tonight cripples at Carmel. Cripples at Carmel. How long will you halt between two opinions? Now, I may not be speaking to all of us tonight specifically. I don't know whom I'm speaking to. Maybe it's someone that will listen later. But I want us to know tonight from this story, perhaps a different tack than we've ever taken or you've ever heard, but I want us to know that not deciding to follow God wholly will cripple you in your life. It'll cripple you in your spirit to not wholly decide or decide wholly to follow God. It'll cripple your living. It'll cripple your thinking. It'll cripple your emotions, your feeling. It'll cripple your relationships. Have you ever wondered why so many people, or some people I should say, stumble and trip up so much in trying to serve God and live for God and walk with God? Have you ever wondered why they trip up so much and stumble? It's this right here. They're crippling between two. They're halting between two opinions. They're crippled in their Christian life. They're stumbling. They're tripling up because they've never just made the decision. I will wholly, unreservedly follow God. That's it. Final. And that's why they're always tripping up. And they're always crippling up. And they're always stumbling because they're halting. I said they're halting between two opinions and two decisions. You know, I don't know if you've seen this on YouTube or whatever, but they got these videos of these criminals that run from the police. Now, you'd agree with me it's bad to run from police, right? I hope you would, I mean, right? But, you know, some folks, it's not only bad they run from police, they're just stupid. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that word, but ignorant. Because here they are in their gangster attire, and they got their pants hanging clear down here, the waistband, and the crotch is down here at their knees, and they're all bagged up around their feet, and I'm going to run from the police. And they're tripping, and they're stumbling all over their pants the whole time they're trying to run. An undecided mind, a heart not wholly given to God, is somebody trying to walk for the Lord just in that condition. They're always tripping over their indecision. Amen? They're always stumbling over the fact they have not wholly given themselves to the Lord. How many times have you said to your children, you tie those shoes before you trip? Indecision to wholly serve the Lord is like leaving your shoes untied when you're trying to walk for God. You're going to be stumbling and tripping up. Now here's the thing about the children of Israel. They were in desperate need. It had not rained for 3.5 years. The scripture lets us know this earlier in the chapter. They're desperate need. They've run out of water. Their animals need water. Their children need water. They need water. They're in a famine. They needed rain. And yet in that desperate need, they're still vacillating. They still haven't made up their mind whether they're going to follow Jehovah or Baal. And they're going back and forth on that. Listen, they had a desperate need, but what they really needed to do was to make a firm decision. And we're going to see in the story, when they made a firm decision to wholly follow God, they got their need met. The rain came. Have you ever thought in your desperate need of your life, needing rain, so to speak, that if you'd make a decision to wholly follow God, that may be when the rain begins to fall? Amen. I don't want to halt between two opinions. How about you? Amen. Let's look at verse 19. I'm just going to do a reading of scripture and make just a few comments tonight. But in verse 19 it says, "Now therefore, Elijah telling Ahab the king, send and gather to me all Israel into Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. And so Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together into Mount Carmel." You see, Mount Carmel is going to be the place of decision. And I want us to know tonight, we know, I'm just reiterating it, we each have a Mount Carmel. If you've been around the things of God, if you've heard the gospel preached, the truth preached, if you've experienced the power of God, there'll be a time that you and I will have our Mount Carmel. It's the moment the power of God is manifested in such a way we have to decide. We're left without option. We've got to decide in the moving of the power of God, are we going to wholly follow God, or are we going to turn from Him? Are we going to stick with Baal, or are we going to go with God? I hope the decision is, I want to go with God. I'm through with Baal. A Mount Carmel. On Mount Carmel, Elijah represents our spiritual nature, and the prophets of Baal, our carnal nature. Elijah's trying to lead the people back to God, and the prophets of Baal are trying to lead them away from God into idolatry. And we have those natures. And in Mount Carmel, there's the contest between Elijah, our spiritual nature, and our flesh, the prophets of Baal. And not only do individuals have Mount Carmel, I believe this church, I believe churches have Mount Carmels. There's a move of the power of God, and that church decides whether they're going to wholly pursue truth and follow God's way, or are they going to go the way of so many today. They make that decision on a Mount Carmel. Amen. And you know, the only way for you to experience conflict is to be on a different side of that thing. You know, some people say, well, I don't feel any conflict. I don't feel any struggle to make a decision. That could be you're already on Baal's side. There's no struggle with decision. There's no conflict. You're already on his side. So in one sense, the conflict on Carmel can be a good thing. At least it shows that you still allowed Elijah there. Amen. You're not wholly given to Baal. You're still considering that. Look at verse 21. And Elijah came into all the people. This is our text tonight. And he said, how long do you halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered answered him not a word. Now, here's the thing about this. Elijah is talking to Israelites. He's talking to those who are supposed to be the people of God. They're already supposed to be holy, following God, but they've been messing around with false gods. They've been unfaithful to Jehovah, and they are fornicating in the language of Revelation. They are fornicating with Baal and false gods. You see, this decision on Mount Carmel, it wasn't for pagan people. It wasn't for just those old heathen worshipers of Baal. It wasn't for the Moab and the Amalekites and those Philistines. The decision was put forth to God's people. Don't halt between two opinions. Will it be Jehovah or Baal? You see, on Mount Carmel, there were some that already had their minds made up. The prophets of Baal and Ashtaroth already had their minds made up. We're for Baal. We're for Baal. I'll tell you another one that already had his mind made up. It was Elijah. He had his mind made up. I'm for Jehovah. I'm for Jehovah. But the people were in between, halting between the prophets of Baal and Elijah. And so when Elijah puts this contest before them, the Bible said the people answered not a word. They weren't being rude. They were just simply indecisive. They didn't answer a word. Even they never said they were through serving Christ, but they never said we're ready to wholly follow him. They never said I'm through with church, but they never said I want to be completely devoted and sold out to the ministry of the church. And since they hadn't made up their mind, they just didn't answer a word. Oh, but by the time the story's over, they're talking. Oh, hallelujah. How many knows God can do that? He can take you from indecision to devotion. Glory to God. Amen. Afraid to answer, to standing up and say, I will serve the Lord. I will follow him. Verse 22. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men, and those of the other idol, there were 400. Amen. He said, I alone remain a prophet. Now, there were other people of God, but on Mount Carmel, Elijah was speaking truth. It was only he. He stood alone. Amen. I want you to know all across the building, we're talking about making a decision to wholly follow God. But I want to tell you, young people on up, amen, if you really serve God, you will often feel like you're alone. Isn't that the truth? You stand for truth. You may feel like if you wholly follow God, you may feel like you're alone in your family. You may feel like you're alone in your marriage. You may feel like you're alone at your school when you wholly serve the Lord. And Elijah was feeling a little bit of that. He said, we got 400 prophets of Baal, and I am here alone as a servant and a prophet of Jehovah. In fact, I believe I've talked to so many this morning. I'm not sure if it was this morning or another time, but just recently I talked to somebody really in a struggle, and they looked at me and said, I just feel so alone. I'm trying to live right. I'm trying to do right. I'm trying to serve God, and my family doesn't want to serve God. I feel like I'm all alone. That's the way Elijah felt, and in truth, he was on Mount Carmel all alone. But I want to tell you something tonight. You're never alone if you're on the side of truth. You're never alone when you stand for the Lord God. You're never alone when you decide to wholly follow the Lord. Even I think of that time when Paul went before that tribunal, that court there. He said, as he walked across that marble floor, he said, this one wasn't there, and that one wasn't there, and this one wasn't there. All the workers were gone. And he said, I was alone. But then Paul said, I took one more look and one more listen, and I heard the sandals of the Lord Jesus, and I thought I was alone. But Paul said, nevertheless, the Lord stood with me. Hallelujah. I want you to know you're never alone when you stand for God. And that's part of the decision. Would you rather be alone with the power of God, or would you rather be in the crowd without it? How many would rather be alone with the power of God? Oh, hallelujah. Verse 23. Let them, here's the contest. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose, the prophets of Baal, choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on wood and put no fire under it. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under it. You see, if fire wasn't going to fall, there's no need for them to be there. Right? If nothing's going to happen, there's no need for them. And I feel that way about church, don't you? If the fire's not going to fall, if nothing's going to happen, there's no need for us to be there. You see, if the fire's not going to fall, Mount Carmel is just another mountain. If the fire's not going to fall, that altar is just another pile of stones. But if the fire's going to fall, oh, that makes it everything different. And the contest is, what's going to bring the fire? Is it going to be Baal? Or is it going to be God Jehovah? I want to ask you, you know this is true, down deep, every heart has a desire for love and the power of God and the peace of God. What's going to bring those things? Is it going to be Baal? Where are those things going to come from? Is it going to be Baal? Or is it going to be God? You know, I'm not going to get sidetracked into a different message. But I want you to know, when we think of this Mount Carmel, we need to think of that pile of stones, that altar tonight. We need to think of that as our heart. And when we think of that fire, we need to think of it as a baptism of God's love, as a baptism of passion, as a baptism of that which would purify us. And I believe as the people of God, there ought to be something in our hearts that says, oh God, fall upon this altar right here. Fall with a fire. I'm telling you, church, what we need tonight, we need the fire of God's love. Amen. Just to fill our bosoms. Amen. You know, I just said without the fire, that altar is just a pile of stones. But without the fire, the sacrifice, it's just a dead body, a corpse. But with the fire, everything changes. Glory to God. Hallelujah. How many would pray with me tonight? Oh God, may your fire fall on this altar. Just burn up the impurities. Fill me with a passionate love for God. Fill me with a love and a passion for worship and service. Amen. Burn out this world and fill me with righteousness. Verse 24. Here's the rest of the contest, or the presenting of it. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call upon the name of Jehovah, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people, they finally speak, and they answer and said, it is well spoken. Amen. In other words, and I know I'm taking a different tack with this tonight, but in other words, the display of God's power in fire falling from heaven would be a call to decision. The moving of God's power was a call to decision. And I want to tell you tonight, I'm so grateful when God moves. But do you realize every time we experience the power of God, it is calling folks to decisions? You know, I've said this tongue in cheek. That means I don't really feel this way, but I'm saying it that way to make a point. But I have said sometimes, I don't know if I want to see a move of God or not. I don't know if I want to see a revival or not. And the reason I say that is because almost every time when there's a great revival or a great move of God, there are folks that decide not to follow the Lord and they leave. I don't know if you've ever contemplated that, but don't you think about it. You don't think too much. I want you to stay with me too, but think about it. When there's great moves of God, there'll immediately be, you'll be, begin to see folks missing. And here's the reason. When God moves with his power, you cannot just stay in indecision. You've got to make a decision. Will I wholly follow this God, or will I turn from serving him? How many knows it's true? I don't give any details, but this happened years and years and years and years ago, and so it's not in your mind. You won't know what I'm alluding to. But one of the greatest services we've ever had in this building, we lost two families that night. You say, how can that be? Because when you experience the power of God, you cannot stay in indecision. You've got to make a decision. Am I going to follow Baal or God? Hallelujah. Now, don't get all depressed, because when the power of God comes, there are people that make the right decision too. They say, this world has nothing to offer like this. I'm going to serve the Lord God with all of my heart, with all of my soul. Hallelujah. I don't want to cripple along between two opinions, do you? I want to make that decision. The power of God calls to decision. Last Sunday night, the power of God moved in a tremendous way in this building. How many would agree the power of God was here? But I was aware, even as His power was moving, it was a call to decision. You can no longer halt between two opinions. It's time to make up your mind. If God's God, and you would have had to say last Sunday night, God is God, then just wholly follow Him. Hallelujah. You say, Pastor Hurst, that's not a popular message. The message today seems to be, you can go ahead and just be a part of this world and serve all its gods and come to church and get your little spiritual massage and feel good and say, I'm telling you, it's not that way. It was never that way. I said, it was never that way. It's always been, make a decision. Is it Baal or is it God? You know, there's something, I'm not going to take the time to develop it. I just want to share it with you. Amen. But you see, when that decision had to be made on Mount Carmel, it was God on one side, and not just Baal, but ever other God, Molech and Ashtaroth and Dagon, all the other gods on the other side. It just happened to be the prophets of Baal that was there. You see, when they made a decision, they were making a decision for God alone, as opposed to anything else. And the thing I'm not going to develop tonight, but you can search it out. These Israelites, these people of God, they never just abandoned Jehovah and turned and completely accepted another false god like Baal or Ashtaroth. They never did that. The people of God, Israel, always tried to hold on to serving Jehovah and add with that a worship of Baal or Ashtaroth. Think about that. They never said, bye-bye, Jehovah. I'm through with Jehovah. I'll go worship Baal. It was never that way. You read through the Old Testament. They said, we are worshipers of Jehovah, but we're going to worship Baal too. That did not work. In fact, when they were adding, when Israel was adding other gods with Jehovah, you know, it was that way with the false calf. I mean, they were still claiming they worshiped Jehovah, but they added the false calf. Remember that, right? They came out of Egypt. I mean, that's the way that they added. But you think about that. We got Jehovah, but we got to add something to it. You know what they were simply saying? God's not enough. Jehovah's not enough. That's what happens when we try to serve God and add this thing of the world and that pursuit. We're saying God's not enough. How many would say God is enough? God is enough. If you got God, you don't need any other God. You don't need any other pleasure. You don't need any other thing. Hallelujah. What an insult. God, you're not enough. It ought to be, God, you're more than everything. Hallelujah. You're more than wonderful. Hallelujah. You're altogether lovely. I am complete in Christ. I need nothing else. God, you are all sufficient. Hallelujah. Is anybody here tonight? We don't need the world. Hallelujah. We got what we need in God. And we'll never find what we need there. Verse 25, and Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under it. No trickery here, Elijah said. Don't try to trick anything. Don't try to hide anything under the sacrifice. Verse 26, and they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and they called upon the name of Baal from morning even unto noon. That's a long time. I mean, hours. Oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal, hear us. Amen. If that thing's so great out in the world, why don't you try praying to it when you really need help? When you're really desperate. Amen. See how much good it does. And they prayed, oh, Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, and nor any that answered. They even got up and they leapt on top of the altar which was made. Some say there's a play here that the Hebrew word means they got up on the altar and they were already wore out and they were crippling around on the altar. They're still halting. Amen. Still all crippled up. Amen. Oh, but there was no answer. See, that's the thing. There's pleasures of sin in this world. There's pleasures of sin in this world. But when you really need help, who is there to call out to? Amen. Is there any voice of comfort? Is there any voice of direction? No, there's not. You can follow that. But there'll be none to answer in the moment of tribulations. But I want you to know, if you were on the outside looking up there on Mount Carmel, the Baalites looked like they were worshiping. There was probably singing. They had all the sound and they had all the moves, but they weren't given completely to the Lord. And I'm not here to criticize, but just because it sounds and looks like worship doesn't mean it is truly worship. The only true worship is when God is the centerpiece. God is the focus. The attention is upon the Lord. Even they had all the sound and all the moves, but it was a false god. I got to thinking about this. Amen. These prophets of Baal had 3.5 years to bring the rain, didn't they? Don't you think they had a lot of ceremonies? They had a lot of gatherings where the prophets of Baal tried to bring the rain. I mean, they've been in famine for 3.5 years. Amen. The prophets of Baal, Jezebel, put them in commission, and for 3.5 years they had cried out to Baal to send rain. If they couldn't bring rain in 3.5 years, how they think there's going to bring the fire in 3 hours? Oh, but God sent the fire and the rain on the same day. Hallelujah. There's no God like our Jehovah. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. No need to cripple around. Just make up your mind to wholly, completely sell out and serve the living God. Verse 27, it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he's a God. Either he's talking. Parents get to talking, their kids have to keep interrupting, you know, to get their attention. He's talking, or he's pursuing, or he's in a journey, or peradventure, he's asleep. How many remembers the psalmist? He said, the God of Israel neither slumbereth nor doth he sleep. And you got to wake your God up. What kind of God is it if you have to wake him up? Hallelujah. People are in trouble. I don't mind their calls any time of the day or night. I don't. But I've got calls at 12:30 at night. Pastor, do you have an orthodontist you'd recommend? I'm not joking. Had a call at 11:30. Pastor, what are you doing? For I caught myself almost said fishing. I mean, what are you? But our God, he never slumbers. And he never sleeps. Aren't you great? How many's had to call out to him in the night? I got news for you. Your doctor goes to bed and he plays golf. Amen. But your God, he's never asleep. Oh, somebody ought to shout glory. God's here in spite. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Someone help me out. What verse was that? 28. And they cried aloud, and they worked themselves in a frenzy. They cut themselves. The Bible says after their manner. They've done this in their ceremonies. They take knives and they cut themselves till blood gushed out upon them. I'm not going to stretch this, but there's a reason our society has such a fascination with blood. Whether it's a detective show showing all the gore or the martial arts things or any of that. And it's always been that way with Baalism. It's always been about blood. Amen. You say, aren't we about blood? Yeah, we're about blood. The blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. The blood of the cross. Hallelujah. It did them no good. Verse 29, it came to pass when midday was past. They even prophesied. See, it looks like good religion. It looks like church. They prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any answer nor any that regarded it. Now I want you to notice something. In our society, we're all about what's acceptable. We're all about what's popular. We're all about, well, everybody does it, the majority. We're about the famous. But I want you to know, we had the acceptable on the mount. There's hundreds or thousands of people. There's 450 prophets of Baal, but the power was not with the popular. Baalism was accepted under Jezebel and Ahab, but the power was not with the acceptable. The power was not with the majority. We got Ahab there. I mean, he's famous, but the power was not with the famous. Verse 30, and Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. Oh, here's where it all starts. It's another message. I can't go there. But the first thing he did was repair the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Hallelujah. You want to meet with God, the first thing you need to do is repair the altar. Amen. Find the place of prayer. Verse 31, and Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob. Amen. I've been picking up these big old stones all over my property and got sore doing it. And so tonight I started to go out there and get 12 of them, have these guys bringing them here and build that altar. But I'm so sick of those stones, I just said I didn't have the heart for it. But they got 12 stones and they built the altar there according to the number of the tribes of Jacob, whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. In verse 32, and with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put wood in order and cut the bullock. Some folks don't like any order to the service whatsoever, but he put the wood in order. And he cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran round about the altar. And he filled the trench also with water. Amen. Elijah's not showing off. Amen. He's not being arrogant. He's making sure that when the fire falls, there will be no doubt that it was the power of God that did it. No illusion, no man intervention. He made it certain that there would be only one thing to attribute the fire to, and that is it came from God out of heaven. I mean, you soak something that much water, there can be no trickery. Amen. He didn't soak it with gasoline. He soaked it with water. And he did it so when the fire fell, there'd be no doubt in people's minds that God was real and that was his power. I want to tell you, I said a while ago that every one of us have our Mount Carmel, and that's a wonderful thing. Not only is it a place of decision, but there's going to come a time in your life that God will show himself in such a way, and the circumstance will be so dire and impossible, but God will show himself to you. You will know it is God, and there's no other explanation. How many has had that time when God has shown himself to you? Oh, hallelujah. We ought to believe God for a miracle for those, some of those needing healing tonight. The Lord, he is God. I said, the Lord, he is God. That was the worst sermon I ever tried to preach. Even my best friend told me it was a flop. I tried years ago in a revival to preach, the Lord, he is God. Amen. Amen. But it's still true whether I got the message out or not. The Lord, he is God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's see what happened. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Listen to his prayer. No frenzy here, no cutting himself. He says, hear me, O Lord. Hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God. Oh, listen, it hadn't happened yet, but look at the faith of Elijah, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Remember, they're halting in between 2 opinions. The fire has not yet failed, but Elijah is so certain that it's going to fall. He puts it in past tense. He said, God, it's as if it has already happened. I know what you're going to do today. These people in indecision, these people that have been going the wrong direction, these people that have been meddling around with Baal, when they see your power, you're going to turn their hearts again wholly to serving you. Oh God, send a revival, a move of God that turns people's hearts back to wholly following him. Too much backsliding, too much drifting, too much going to do. But oh God, you're able to move in such a way it'll turn their hearts back again to the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Don't give up praying for people. There's still a God on Mount Carmel. Oh, hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Verse 38. Then, here's the answer. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the... That's no average fire. That's fire out of heaven. Oh, hallelujah. How many knows there's still a fire out of heaven? I know I could talk a lot of things about this fire, but I keep going back to, oh, God, we need the fire of your love to consume our hearts. Oh, hallelujah. Would you like to just be consumed by the love of God? I'm telling you, when His fire falls, it'll burn up a lot of things. You let His fire burn in your heart, it'll burn up bitterness. It'll burn up heartache. It'll burn up a lot of things and leave you with the love of God. Oh, what a moving of God's presence. It was evidence God's power was real, yet the people still had to choose. The power of God has been made manifested, but the people have not yet made their choice. And that's the way it is. When the power of God moves, that's one thing. But it's another thing for us to make a choice. Verse 40, and we're finished. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets. Wait, I got to back up. Verse 39, brother, can you go back? Thank you. They still have to make the decision. And when all the people saw it, when they saw the power of God, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Not Baal, Jehovah is God. They made their decision. The power of God called them to a decision and they made the right decision. We're through with Baal. We're all about Jehovah. Oh, wouldn't that be a wonderful time if some folks would just say, I'm through with Baal. I'm all about Jehovah. Amen. Jehovah is all about you. You might as well be all about Jehovah. Oh, hallelujah. I said hallelujah. They made that decision. They voiced it. And verse 40, there's one more thing. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal and let not one of them escape. And they took them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Listen, when God makes His power known, that's the time to kill the prophets of Baal. I'm not talking about killing people, but you got to remember, it was the prophets of Baal that led Israel astray into idolatry. When you sense the presence and power of God at work, that's the time to kill the prophets of Baal. Break off that relationship that's taken you from God. Cancel that subscription, that website that's defiling your mind. Amen. Say right there, if you have to cut the cord, I won't watch that which destroying my relationship with God. I said, when His power is felt, it's time to throw it away. If it's something, amen, that has been taking you into bondage, pour it out, break up, whatever you got to do. But when you experience the power of God, it's time to make the decision. I'm through with Baal. Amen. Isn't it important that He killed the prophets of Baal? If not, by the time He got down from the mountain, they'd already persuaded some to go back. But, oh, if you don't want to go back, you'll kill the prophet of Baal. Amen. Hallelujah. Music, would you come? When they made that decision, I'm not going to go into that part of the story, but I do want to tell you about it. When they made that decision to wholly follow the Lord, they said, we're tired of crippling along. When they made that decision, just moments later, the rain they so desperately needed began to fall. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I know I'm being rhetorical, but does anyone hear me tonight? When they made that decision, no more vacillating, no more back and forth. I'm going to wholly follow the Lord. Not only did the fire fall, but the rain that they so desperately needed to end the famine, it fell too. When we make that decision, we'll find that God will move in our lives with what we need. Amen. It's been some years ago, but there were some friends of ours that made just a drastic change in the way they live for God. And we were discussing that one day. And because he was a close friend, I said, you know, I just want to ask you something. I know you feel like it's foolish and it's silly and everything, but I want to ask you a question. If you knew going back and living the way you used to live and all those principles and convictions of trying to live holy for God, if you knew you could go back and begin to do those again and live for God that way, if you knew that would bring back the power of God you experienced in those days, would you be willing? And there was a long silence. And then the answer is, I do miss the power of God. It's just time to decide. It's just time to decide. Again, I think it was this morning, but somebody told me, really concerned with the burden for someone else. Amen. They've prayed in the altar, but the comment that was made to me, they're just not wholly into this thing. They've just not given themselves completely to this thing of serving God. And as long as that's the matter, you'll just cripple along. Not only in serving God, you'll cripple along in life. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Amen. Oh, but it doesn't have to be that way. God has given opportunity after opportunity. I could ask each one that's been around any length of time whatsoever, and you'd have to admit God has made his power known time after time. It's not time to halt between two opinions. It's time to say, I will wholly, completely follow the Lord. Amen. You say, well, they do this and that, and they still claim to be Christian. That's not the point. How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, let's serve him. Would you stand across the building? Hallelujah. God, however you choose to do it, talk to our hearts tonight. Speak to us, Lord. It wasn't the main message, but even preparing this afternoon, and then as I preach, it keeps coming back to me. You'd think I would preach the fire of being purifying holiness, and that's a good application. But what keeps coming back to me is, oh God, on these altars of our hearts, we need the fire of your holy love. Just love. Just the love of God. The love of God for us. Our love for God. God's love through us for others. And I'm going to open these altars. And I know the main sermon is, if you're in a point of indecision, to make a decision to wholly follow the Lord. And I want you to do that. But if you're here tonight, you just be honest and say, I'd love for the fire of God's love to fall on this altar. Would you come and begin to pray and say, oh God, I want your fire to fall on this altar. And as you're coming, amen, the power of God's been moving in the house. You'd say, I'm going to make that decision. I will wholly follow the Lord. I'm tired of crippling along.